Welcome to day 259 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host, and today we are going to complete the book of Daniel. We have been reading this week through the New American Standard Bible, and we will continue that today as we read Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12. So we are beginning today at Daniel chapter 10, starting at the first verse. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he had spoken to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Chapter 11. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. As soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. But as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the compass. Though not to his own descendants, nor according to his authority which he wielded, for his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides them. Then the king of the south will grow strong, along with one of his princes, who will gain ascendancy over him and obtain dominion. His dominion will be a great dominion indeed. After some years, they will form an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south will come to the king of the north to carry out a peaceful arrangement. But she will not retain her position of power, nor will he remain with his power, but she will be given up along with those who brought her in and the one who sired her, as well as he who supported her in those times. But one of the descendants of her line will arise in his place, and he will come against their army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he will deal with them and display great strength. Also, their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold, he will take into captivity to Egypt, and he on his part will refrain from attacking the king of the north for some years. Then the latter will enter the realm of the king of the south, but will return to his own land. His sons will mobilize and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one of them will keep on coming and overflow and pass through, that he may again wage war up to his very fortress. The king of the south will be enraged and go forth and fight with the king of the north. Then the latter will raise a great multitude, but that multitude will be given into the hand of the former. When the multitude is carried away, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cause tens of thousands to fall, yet he will not prevail. For the king of the north will again raise a greater multitude than the former, and after an interval of some years, he will press on with a great army and much equipment. Now in those times, many will rise up against the king of the south. The violent ones among your people will also lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they will fall down. Then the king of the north will come, cast up a siege ramp, and capture a well-fortified city. And the forces of the south will not stand their ground, not even their choicest troops, for there will be no strength to make a stand. But he who comes against him will do as he pleases, and no one will be able to withstand him. He will also stay for a time in the beautiful land with destruction in his hand. He will set his face to come with the power of his whole kingdom, bringing with him a proposal of peace, which he will put into effect. He will also give him the daughter of women to ruin it, but she will not take a stand for him or be on his side. Then he will turn his face to the coastlands and capture many. But a commander will put a stop to his scorn against him. Moreover, he will repay him for his scorn. So he will turn his face toward the fortresses of his own land, but he will stumble and fall and be found no more. Then in his place one will arise who will send an oppressor through the jewel of his kingdom. Yet within a few days he will be shattered, though not in anger nor in battle. In his place, a despicable person will arise, on whom the honor of kingship has not been conferred, but he will come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue. The overflowing forces will be flooded away before him and shattered, and also the prince of the covenant. After an alliance is made with him, he will practice deception, and he will go up and gain power with a small force of people. In a time of tranquility, he will enter the richest parts of the realm, and he will accomplish what his fathers never did, nor his ancestors. He will distribute plunder, booty, and possessions among them, and he will devise his schemes against strongholds, but only for a time. He will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south with a large army. So the king of the south will mobilize an extremely large and mighty army for war, but he will not stand, for schemes will be devised against him. Those who eat his choice food will destroy him, and his army will overflow, but many will fall down slain. As for both kings, their hearts will be intent on evil, and they will speak lies to each other at the same table, but it will not succeed, for the end is still to come at the appointed time. Then he will return to his land with much plunder, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant, and he will take action and then return to his own land. At the appointed time, he will return and come into the south, but this last time it will not turn out the way it did before. For ships of Kittim will come against him. Therefore, he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the holy covenant and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. He will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and will cause them to rule over the many, and will parcel out land for a price. At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Chapter 12. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." This is the end of the book of Daniel, and this is the end of today's scripture reading. One of the most profound things about the book of Daniel is that it gives us tremendous insight into the power of prayer, and it also pulls back the curtain of the spiritual world and shows us things that we cannot see with our natural eyes. And we're going to talk about that today. But first of all, I want to make a mention of something we read yesterday in Daniel. And it is the fact that you will recall that Daniel was praying a prayer of repentance for his nation when the time was close, the end of the 70-year period of captivity that had been prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet, that Daniel found in the books or the scrolls that Jeremiah had written. So he knew that the time for the captivity in Babylon of the people of Judah was coming to a close, and that God had promised that the people would be returned to their land and returned to Jerusalem. But Daniel was concerned that the very reason that they had all gone into captivity was because of the sin of the nation. So Daniel prayed that what we could call a prayer of identificational repentance, meaning that he identified with his people, his nation, the sins that they had committed, and prayed as if he had been part of it, though Daniel was not guilty at all of idolatry, of turning his back on God, or any of those things. But he identified with his people, his nation, and said, "Lord, we have sinned against you." This prayer of identificational repentance, he prayed as an intercessor on behalf of his nation. And I'm bringing that up to you because this type of prayer is such a powerful prayer, and it's seen throughout the Bible, especially throughout the Old Testament, because the prophets that we have been reading about not only declared the word of the Lord to the people, but they also stood as mediators for the people between God and the people. And they would deliver the message God told them, whether it was of judgment or promise or forgiveness, but then they would turn and mediate and pray to the Lord, often a prayer of identificational repentance, like Daniel did, saying, "God, we have sinned against you. Please forgive us." So they interceded, all these prophets, for the people of Israel before the Lord. And this is something that we, as God's people, should be doing on behalf of the nation in which we live. Whatever country you live in, you can be an intercessor before the Lord, standing in the gap for your nation before God. You're aware of whatever sin your nation is guilty of. We all, in our different nations, know the sins of our own countries. In the United States, one of the biggest and most grievous sins before the Lord that I believe is the sin of abortion. Think about this. At the time of this recording, the statistics on the number of abortions that have been legally performed in the United States, so this doesn't even cover any illegal abortions, because there's no statistics on that. But since 1973, when Roe versus Wade, the big Supreme Court decision, was upheld in favor of legalizing abortion, more than 56.5 million babies, innocent babies, have been murdered legally through the law in America that allows for abortion. 56.5 million, more than that at the time of this recording. Now think about this. In the book of Genesis, when the very first murder was recorded, which was Cain killing his brother Abel, Genesis tells us that the blood of righteous Abel cried from the ground to the Lord. Cried from the ground. His blood spoke to the Lord. How much more? 56.5 million babies, innocent babies. How about their blood crying before the Lord? 56.5 million since 1973. No doubt the sin of abortion is crying out before the Lord over the United States. If you're going to be an intercessor praying for your nation, and if you live in the United States, this is one area you can pray, "Dear God, we've sinned against you through this sin of abortion." And whatever nation you live in, you know the sin of your nation. Daniel knew the sin of his nation. He cried out on behalf of Judah, of Israel, saying, "We've sinned against you. We've worshiped false gods. We've turned away from you. We haven't followed your commandments." He prayed this prayer of identificational repentance, and God heard his prayers. Now, in today's reading, we find Daniel praying again. And this is the power of prayer, and this is also the power of being a person who so has a heart outside of just praying for himself. Daniel wasn't just praying for himself. He was someone who stood as a prayer warrior or an intercessor for his nation. He was praying now in the 10th chapter about the future of his country. By this point, Daniel was a very old man. He had served four kings in Babylon. In this 10th chapter, he's serving Cyrus, the king of Persia, who had become the Babylonian king. And that was the fourth king that he served under. So he's a very old man by this point. Is he praying for himself? Lord, get me out of here. Like so many Christians have a tendency to pray when things are difficult. No, he's praying for his nation's future, not even their current scenario, his future, the future. And it says, in those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. So he's in a time of prayer and fasting for 21 days. And then in a response to his prayer and fasting time, he has this amazing vision or experience where he's by the bank of the river. He lifts up his eyes and behold, a man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold. It was an angel that God sent to him to speak to him in response to his prayers. And this speaks to us about the power of prayer and fasting. God honors that. God honors the person who sets themselves apart and aside from the world's activities just to spend time seeking God. In this case, Daniel was seeking God about the future of the nation of Israel. He was so concerned about what would happen to his people after he died, not even during his lifetime. His lifetime was about over. He was praying about the future of Israel. And he wanted to know what is going to happen to this nation of Israel that you yourself made a chosen people. What's going to happen, Lord? He wanted to know. And so he got this astonishing answer. This angel appears to him after his 3-week fast and says this: "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." Now that is an amazing statement in itself, that 12th verse here in the 10th chapter of Daniel. An angel came in response to the words of a man, because this man, Daniel, was a great intercessor. He humbled himself through fasting before the Lord, and he set his heart to understand the things of God regarding his nation. Now look at the very next verse, which is verse 13 in the 10th chapter of Daniel. It says, and this is where we get the curtains of the spirit world pulled back so that we can have a glimpse into what goes on behind the natural scene, so to speak. You know, with your natural eyes, you can see what's happening on the world stage, what's in the newspaper, what's on the internet, what's in the media, what you can see with your eyes. Oh, these heads of nations had a meeting. Okay, that's what you see in the natural with your natural eyes. But what we have here in the book of Daniel is God himself pulling back the curtain of the spirit world and letting us peer into behind the scenes. Not in the natural, what's going on behind the natural. There's a supernatural or spiritual world that is very active every single moment of every single day. But we who live in physical bodies are only responding and reacting so much of the time to what's happening in the natural. Oh, the car broke down. Oh, the economy took a plunge because the stock market dropped. Those are natural things, but there's something happening behind the scenes. There are things that are happening behind, which is the spirit world, and it's very real. And here in the book of Daniel, in this 10th chapter, we're going to see what was happening behind the scenes. It says here, the angel who's talking to Daniel tells him, from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, so from the first day of his fast, when he is praying to God, day one, it says, I have come in response to your words. From that first day that you set your heart, your words were heard. God heard him on day one. And that the angel was sent in response to his words. But then in verse 13, it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. So that is insight. We're not talking about the natural leader of Persia. Persia is modern day Iran. Cyrus the Persian, he was from that area. Cyrus the Persian is now the Babylonian king. Cyrus, king of Persia, but he's also ruling Babylon. He had taken over, but he was Persian or Iranian, what we would call modern day Iran, Persian. But here, the angel's not talking about Cyrus, king of Persia. He's talking about a spirit, an angel, an evil angel, who is one of Satan's subordinate lieutenants, if you will allow that military term. So this angel who comes to Daniel tells him, I had this encounter or battle with one of Satan's chief lieutenants of the area of Persia fighting with me. And it wasn't until God sent Michael the archangel, one of the chief princes is how he's described here, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now, what on earth is he talking about? He's talking about a spiritual battle in the heavenlies that was taking place behind the scenes, in the sense, in the spirit world, totally in response to Daniel's praying. Daniel started praying, and there was like a demonic attempt at stopping the answer from coming to Daniel, trying to stop the angel that was sent by God. Obviously, demonic hosts or principalities, powers, the arrangement of spiritual wickedness in high places, as it's described in the New Testament, attempts all the time to thwart the purposes of God. So here's this angel sent on assignment from the Lord to answer Daniel, and he encounters a spiritual demonic force or a evil angel, one of Satan's underlings, who tries to prevent him from getting to Daniel and giving him the answer. So God deals with that by sending Michael, who's described as one of the chief princes, who's also been described as an archangel, came to help him, this angel, until he could get through to Daniel 3 weeks after he was originally sent. Imagine, sometimes when we pray, we wonder why is it that the answer isn't coming? And this gives us some insight that there's a spiritual battle going on. Daniel was determined not to stop praying until he got his answer. He prayed for 21 days. He didn't lose faith because he didn't get answer on day 1 or 2 or 7 or even 14. He persisted in prayer. The angel got through because of God giving him some divine assistance, and he came to Daniel and began to give him phenomenal revelation about the future of Israel. Now, I am not going to even attempt to explain the kingdoms and the history that's being described here in chapter 11 about conflicts that were going to happen in history between these different nations. This king will arise, a whole empire will get into a big fight against Greece. We know that Alexander the Great's one of the great Grecian leaders, and undoubtedly he's referred to in this chapter 11, and the king of the south and the king of the north. And Bible scholars who have studied this out have gone through history and been able to match up these different kingdoms that have risen and fallen. But that's not my purpose today. You can read about that in some books that have been written that are very excellent about Daniel and these visions. But my purpose today is very simple, and that is to say there is a spirit world that is very real. The book of Daniel gives us insight into that spirit world. The Apostle Paul was very aware of this same truth and reality, because in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12, he describes it perfectly. He tells the New Testament believers these words, and this is from the New King James Version. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, he is talking about a spiritual battle that has nothing to do with people, human beings. He's talking about spiritual military order, so to speak. You could say principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts, wickedness in heavenly places are almost like spiritual military levels of power. And that's a very good description of how angels are ordered. There are higher and lower levels of angels, both good angels and evil angels. We know that Satan was thrown out of heaven, and with him a group of angels who were following him. So Satan hasn't stopped operating in the spirit realm since he was cast out of heaven and thrown to the earth. He's quite active, and he's ordered his troops, so to speak, in different levels of military command, and they fight against the purposes of God. And that's what we were seeing here in the book of Daniel. Now, the Amplified translation says it very beautifully as well. It says this, Ephesians 6:12, Amplified, "For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits, who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly or supernatural sphere." So the Apostle Paul confirms what we see here in the book of Daniel, that there's a spirit world that's very active, and that it attempts to prevent the purposes of God. Now, we know that we have authority and power in the name of Jesus, and power in prayer, and power in seeking God, and that we are stronger because of the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus than any demonic angel. So we don't have to fear that world. We just have to be aware of it and deal with it in the spirit realm and not try to just fix problems in the natural. When you face problems in your life, if you deal only in the natural realm, I'm going to resolve this problem, I'm going to deal with that person, I'm going to protest, I'm going to do whatever, you're just dealing in the natural world. But Paul says we don't deal with or struggle is not just against flesh and blood. There's a spirit world going on that's trying to stop us, so we have to deal with it in the spirit. That's why prayer and fasting is very powerful. We can overcome what the enemy's trying to do in the world through prayer and fasting, the way that Daniel did here, and he got his answers. God wants to give us answers, but we have to be aware not to just try to fight things in the natural, but to deal with things in the spirit. Daniel got answers. You can get answers. Prayer and fasting is a powerful spiritual tool in the arsenal of the believer, and it should be utilized to see God's purposes come to pass in the earth. Now, there's one more thing that I want to bring to your attention from these chapters in the book of Daniel that will be a real encouragement to you. And that is this, that when this angel was speaking to Daniel, he gave us a few little bits of information that are very encouraging for us as believers, because he told Daniel several things that confirm that God assigns angels to people's lives. In the book of Daniel chapter 11, the angel is still speaking to Daniel in the first verse, and he says this, and this is amazing to me. "In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him." Now, this is an angel talking, and he's talking about a king, Darius the Mede, who took over the Babylonian kingdom, and Daniel served under him. And the angel tells Daniel in the first year of Darius, his first year in office, so to speak, or on the throne, "I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him." God had assigned an angel for Darius. Now, Darius, if you'll recall, is the king that loved Daniel, honored and respected Daniel, and was very upset when he realized he had been tricked by his other governors into signing this law about no one praying to anybody but him. And then he was so upset because Daniel got thrown in the lion's den and Darius stayed up all night and ran to the lion's den at the crack of dawn to see if Daniel's God had indeed saved him. Darius obviously was not a believer at the beginning of the assignment of this angel, and yet God assigned an angel to his life. The angel said, "I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him." God knew that Darius would come to a place where he believed in Daniel's God. So he had assigned an angel to him. How priceless is that? That is beautiful. Then another insight that we get about God assigning angels to people and to nations is another thing that this same angel told Daniel. In the 10th chapter, the very last verse, he says this, "However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael." Now that's the archangel we were talking about earlier. "Except Michael, your prince." He refers to Michael as Daniel's prince. Interesting. So obviously Michael had some responsibility, Michael the archangel, some responsibility over Daniel and actually over the Israelites. Michael, your prince. Because later on, we see another reference to Michael being in charge, so to speak, or having responsibility for the Israelites or for the Jews. Let me read that verse to you. This one comes from Daniel 12, verse 1. It says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise." That's again the angel who's talking to Daniel, speaking and telling him, Michael the archangel, or the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. So the angel's telling him, Michael the archangel, or the great prince, has been given this assignment to stand guard over the sons of your people. In other words, over the Jews, over the Israelites. Michael the archangel. God had assigned him, one of his high-ranking angels, to have responsibility or protective responsibility over the people of Israel. These few verses, and there are many more in the Bible, but just these verses from Daniel show us that God assigns angels to people's lives. Have you ever been in a near-miss car accident where all you could think of is, there's no way I should have ever missed that car accident. I should have been killed. But somehow, miraculously, a few inches, the car moved and you did not end up in this head-on collision or whatever type of collision it may have been, and you know somehow God spared your life. I guarantee you, angels on assignment are working because they're assigned by God. One of my favorite psalms brings this truth to the forefront. So I want to close with this point from Psalm 91. It says here in Psalm 91, verses 9, 10, and 11, "Because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place, there shall no evil befall you, nor any plague or calamity come near your tent." Now here's the verse. "For he," referring to God, "for he will give his angels special charge over you, to accompany and defend and preserve you in all of your ways of obedience and service." That's the Amplified Translation. So here's the promise, and this is from Psalm 91, but it's the truth that we see revealed in the book of Daniel as well, that God assigns angels to people's lives, that there's an angelic realm, there's a supernatural realm around us all the time that we can't see with our eyes, but it's very active and there's all kinds of activity happening. But on the good side, the angels of God have been given assignment over God's people. That's why I read verse 9 to you, because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place. Have you made God your refuge? Is that the place where you put your trust, and that's where you put your hope, and that's what you're depending on, not your own way of protecting yourself? You know, you can't protect yourself. You can't protect your family, but God is able. And those who have made the Lord as their refuge and made the Most High their dwelling place, they can count on the security of God's protection. I pray this over my own life, over my family, over my grandchildren, that God has given his angels charge over us. I don't ask him to do it. He says he's already done it. I just thank him every day. Thank you that you have given your angels charge over me, to keep me, to preserve me, to accompany me in all my ways. With all the planes that I get to fly on back and forth to Africa, I need the angels of God accompanying me continuously. You need it. You need it for your children. You need it for your spouse, your family members. God has promised us, and this is a spiritual reality, but you need to know it exists. You need to believe it exists because the Word of God teaches it. And thirdly, you need to thank God Almighty that this is the truth about your life, because you've made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your habitation or your dwelling place. There shall no evil befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling place, because he's given his angels charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in all your ways. Consider that this week. Thank God for it this week. Be aware that there is a spiritual realm operating, that you can tap into that realm through prayer and fasting, and that you can depend on the Lord who has given his angels charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you and your family. God bless you and give you a victorious week.